Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thanks for joining us today. I wonder how many folks hear the promotional announcements for this program and say, numbers, 7, 8. No thanks. I'm going to listen to sports radio. Well, I hope not. Although the reputation for the book of Numbers is not good, it's a little on the boring side. So far we've learned a lot in our study of the first 6 chapters in the book of Numbers. Today we'll take up chapter 7 and we'll just get about 4 verses into chapter 8. Our guest today is Pastor Matt Roglin, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Pretty much tired of winter is how I am. And we got a long way to go. We're not even to Groundhog Day yet.
This is winter?
Well, it's not cold, but it's bleary, dreary, gray.
Feel like we're in...
When's the last time we saw the sun?
I don't know, but I feel like we're in London or Seattle or something. Yeah. Nothing wrong with those two places.
Winter with the sun is a lot more tolerable than winter without the sun.
Known to have less days with the sun, so...
So anything going on at Blessed Savior you want to talk about?
Well, we've got a lot of things going on. We've got our we're broadcasting our
Sunday mornings.
Our Sunday morning 10:30 service till the end of February, and we're looking forward to having Lutheran High North String Ensemble come and aid us in our worship on the 14th of February, and we've typically have a 6 p.m. on Saturday, 8 a.m. and 10:30 on Sunday worship schedule. But on the 31st, we're just having one worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday, the one that's broadcast. Mm-hmm. And everybody, you know, packing the
y'all
place.
Y'all come.
Y'all come. That's right.
Yeah, all right.
And so that's kind of an exciting thing.
Where's the church located?
2615 Shackelford Road up in Florissant.
So those folks who are up in the Florissant area, they come out and have a special day.
That's right.
10:30.
Yep.
All right, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. For those of you who would like to come on the air with us, you know, you can call those numbers, come right on the radio with us. It's pretty amazing. And you can do it today at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
We'll call those numbers and talk about numbers.
Yeah, there you go. there's some genius in there somewhere, Pastor. I'm not sure where, but number 7 and the first few verses of chapter 8, let's begin our Bible study in prayer.
Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And even though here in the St. Louis area it is a gloomy, rainy, cloudy day, we rejoice and we're glad in it because it is a day that you have made for us to serve you and to serve you by serving our neighbor. We ask, Lord, as we study your word, that we find insight and grow in our faith as you always do for us in the preaching and the reading of your word. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, the book of Numbers more or less picks up the events of the children of Israel. They have made their exodus from Egypt. They have gone out to the mountain where they were commanded to go to meet with the Lord, to worship the Lord. The time is coming when they are to take the promised land. They are to move into the promised land. It's kind of a transition kind of a thing. And if you stop and think about what must have been hundreds of thousands of people and all of their animals and all of that stuff, if you were going to move those people from Egypt into Canaan, there's a lot of planning and a lot of organizing that needs to be done. But what we have in Numbers is all about the tabernacle. It's not about how many from the tribe of Asher, you know, how many carts they had, how much food they had, how many swords they had. It's all about the tabernacle. So, my first question to you is, for those of us who are spending our time trying to plan our weekend and get our kids to school or whatever it is that we do, and probably the last thing on our mind is what's going to happen in church this Sunday, for example. Is Numbers calling us to refocus our energy and our attention on that part of our lives, taking it perhaps from the bottom of our list a little bit closer to the top, as is the focus on the tabernacle here in number 7? What do you think?
Well, I could just give you a short answer and say yes.
But well, you were nodding your head. So.
I don't think that's what you wanted. Yes, there's definitely a call to and a reminder of the priority of God in our lives. This is the tabernacle. This is God's house that they are setting up. This is the reminder of the presence of God among them. Everything that went into the details of putting it together all point to God as the center. The tabernacle was set up in the center of the camp, and all the most expensive everything was set aside for the tabernacle and the presence of God, and it, you know, it reminds us of focusing our attention. It reminds us of our first fruits giving. It reminds us of, as God has given us, we give back to Him in thanksgiving and praise. I mean, this whole chapter is all about, in proportion of what God has given us, we give back to Him.
Now, you have a nice building in Florissant, yes, there, Blessed Savior Lutheran Church.
Yes, we do.
Is that the house of God?
It is. It is the house of God. It is also
a little hesitation there. What was that all about?
Well, there's a difference between the way God dwells with us now than and as He did back then. Back then, it was a theocracy. God actually dwelt in the presence of the tabernacle, and spoke through the prophets and those kinds of things. But
it's not like that now.
Now we say He lives in our hearts. He lives in His Word. He lives in His sacraments. And you know, it's not the same exactly, and yet it is the same.
Well,
it's the same God.
Was He really present in the tabernacle or not?
Yes.
He really was present.
Yes.
The God of the universe
was present.
Was present in the Holy of Holies inside this moving
just
tent.
Like today, He is really present in, with, and under the bread and wine. Just as He is really present in His Word, just as He dwells with us, as He promised us, He will be with us always to the very end of the age. In fact, in the beginning of John chapter 1, it says, we know it in most translations, it'll say, the Word, and that's referring to Jesus, became flesh. We know what that means, the incarnation. He became one of us, a human. And dwelt among us, but the actual word there is tabernacled. The actual word in John chapter 1 is He tabernacled with us.
So how does...
And so Jesus, and in Hebrews it says that in days of old God spoke to us through the prophets, but now in these last days He has spoken to us through His Son.
How does the omnipresent Almighty God make Himself really present in the Holy of Holies in this tabernacle, this tent of number 7?
How does He do it? He's God. I don't know how else to say it that way, but he makes Himself locally present, and you can see it. It's spoken of that the cloud, the pillar of cloud that had been leading them around, you know, would come into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and so.
What would you?
You know, it was His presence.
Would you say to me if I said, you know, I haven't really thought about it all that much, Pastor, but yeah. I guess I always believed in these Old Testament stories when it said God occupied the Holy of Holies. I believed that to be true. I believed Him to be really present. But I don't believe him to be really present at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. You have some symbols, you have some metaphors, but not really present. What would you say to me?
I would say that it doesn't happen, you know, like we don't see this cloud coming and physically dwelling within the sanctuary, and yet we take God's word as it's true, that his he is truly present in, with, and under his bread and wine, the bread and wine in Holy Communion, that he is with us always to the very end of the age. We have set aside that church as a place, you know, that sanctuary is a place to worship him, and so therefore it is his house. You know, but it's not exactly it isn't exactly the same as it was in the Old Testament. So I would see where you would be coming from if you had said that. However, we do know that where God's word is preached, and he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. We take his word as it is.
I hope
as
I don't,
he says.
I don't make you too frustrated today, Pastor, but you're working with a guy with limited abilities here. So if I understand you correctly, this tabernacle in number 7 is God's house.
Yes.
And the building where the people who are in the congregation of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant is God's house. But they're not the same. You said they're not one-to-one correlation. So is the tabernacle a greater house than Blessed Savior? Or is Blessed Savior a greater house than the tabernacle? Or are they equal but separate by some things, separated by something? See, now isn't that a frustrating question? Doesn't that just make your head hurt?
It does make my head hurt, yes. And I wish there was sunshine outside so that I could
clear my head. Let me say this. Don't you think that most people think that their little church building, wherever it is, or maybe their magnificent church building, is less of a divine presence than the tabernacle of the Torah?
Well, back then there was one. There was one
tabernacle.
And now there's hundreds and hundreds of...
Thousands?
Thousands of churches, Christian churches, all over the place. And the focus is different because... The focus is less on, you know, the focus is less on the building as the presence of God and more on what is being done there as whether this is the house of God or not. What, you know, God's word being taught in its truth and purity and his sacraments being administered as he instituted them.
I get the impression from the first 5 books of Moses that God is very, very serious about this structure.
Yes.
He has not, he's not left a single detail unaddressed. And verse 1 says, on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle, now you can go back into a previous text and find out all the things that were required there, what color they were supposed to be, how they were supposed to be arranged. After he had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, I'm saying to myself, does God care as much about the building where I worship, the building where you worship, as he does about this tabernacle? Am I supposed to have a reverence? Am I supposed to have an attitude when I am in my church building that would be like the attitude that God is calling for from Moses and the people of Israel here in number 7?
Saying your question in a slightly different way, he cared exactly what kind of threads were in the materials and those kinds of things. And, you know, nowadays we have discussions and should we wait for a sign from God to say what color the carpet should be or whether they should have cushions on the pews or not. And those are the things that end up causing all sorts of discussions when we're building a church. You know, In answer to that, again, it comes to this is before Christ, and before Christ came on the earth and did his saving work. And if you remember, in the description of how the tabernacle was supposed to be set up, and we talked about the Holy of Holies, but we didn't mention the veil, the specifics of the veil that only the appointed high priest could go in there, and they actually even tied a rope to the bottom of his, or to his ankle, so that if he died there, they could pull him out without having to go in there and get him. You can't go in there. But what happened to that veil when Christ died? That veil, that which we're told from Josephus, that the veil was probably 4 inches thick, the thickness of a phone book, and it was torn in two from top to bottom, proclaiming that
so
we
all
can,
bets are off.
That through Christ we can go directly to God.
And the New Testament says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, which suggests
right.
I am really present with
that's
those
right.
two or three people.
That's
so
right.
If that happens in the basement of your house, Pastor,
that's
I guess
right.
I guess you're having church.
That's right.
It doesn't matter whether you've got lampstands, doesn't matter if you've got incense altars, doesn't matter if you've got showbread or Arks of the Covenant. None of that structural stuff matters. Is that correct?
Yes and no.
nothing like
you love those answers
commitment.
From us, pastors, don't you? Yes and no. It doesn't matter in the scheme of things, because church is where God's word is taught in its truth and purity and administered according to its institution. And the sacraments are administered according to its institution. There is church. There is where Christ is present. And yet, as far as the sanctuary, we want to give our best. Going back to the example that these people are giving, by giving their best offerings and setting up all these details according to the way God commanded, giving our best to God, not our first fruits.
So is the building over there, Blessed Savior, consecrated?
It was dedicated, yes, yeah.
Is that different? Consecrated, dedicated?
Semantics. I'm not, it was dedicated, yes, and dedicated to.
I mean, you can go to a university. They can build a new lab building at the university, and they can dedicate it, to the donor, maybe, to the benefactor. Is there a difference between that and what you did to occupy Blessed Savior Lutheran Church building?
There's a difference, because we dedicate it to the glory of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm sure they don't do that at the science building.
You have communion ware at your church?
Yes.
Was it consecrated when you?
Yes, we dedicated that when we actually just got new communion ware a year and a half ago or so. Maybe it was a year ago. I'm not sure exactly when.
So you consecrated that space. And consecrated the furnishings and the utensils of that space.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds an awful lot like number 7 in a way.
Mm-hmm.
But still, yes and no, I guess.
Well, again, if two or three are gathered in my basement, as you said, or your basement, it doesn't have to be the pastor's basement, anybody's basement, God is there. Okay, but when we have a place set aside for, the preaching and teaching and administering of the sacraments, we want to give our best. We don't want to just, go to the junk heap and, or go to the, the cupboard and grab a plate and a plastic cup for communion. Not that that would make the communion less effective. It's just, we want to give our best.
Well, that brings us to this fairly repetitive part of Numbers chapter 7, where the 12 tribes bring their offerings. And I've really been working pretty hard here to position myself, to let myself off the hook. Because it says here, in the beginning of number 7, on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. So the first thing that happens here is not a potluck, is not even, it doesn't even look like we got a worship service yet. First thing that happens is offerings. Now, interesting word here in verse 2, approached. I remember that story of that man who inadvertently reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant, touched it, violated the law, and died on the spot. You think, wow, you know, that doesn't seem quite so fair. But we just got done talking about the Nazarite vow. You take a vow not to be around dead people, and if somebody should inadvertently touch you, you didn't do anything wrong. But that's a sin because you have broken your vow.
Well, and if you remember the story about the guy trying to catch the Ark of the Covenant, they had it on a cart.
Yeah.
And they weren't supposed to carry it with a cart. They were supposed to carry it with the poles. If they had done it the way they were supposed to, nobody would have been dropping it. Yeah, that's right.
But you know what? That wasn't that guy's fault. That was the fault of the guys who weren't using the poles. But the guy who touched it still died.
Yeah.
So here we have the chiefs approaching the tabernacle. Now, how does one properly approach the unapproachable?
I don't know. They were told to approach, so they were given they're given the permission to do this at this point. They're approaching to the tabernacle. It doesn't say that they approached, you know, how close they got, and it doesn't say, you know, where they got to approach. I mean, they might have still been outside the tabernacle at this point. We don't know. They're just bringing their offerings before the Lord.
But they're permitted to approach because they bring these offerings.
Right.
Now, I worked pretty hard to divorce the tabernacle from the church building,
mm-hmm.
or the requirements here of the observances, the anointing and the consecration and all these things from our New Testament worship experience. Because when it comes to offering, Pastor, I'd like to be really on the cheap side. And I noticed here that the offerings that are made here, and we're going to read this, but we're going to do it on the other side of the break. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read one of them. Because then it just happens. It repeats 11 times for the most part. This is expensive. You know, if you and I wanted to make this offering that the chief is making on behalf of his tribe here, we couldn't afford it. It's a little bit more than $5 a month. Did you notice that? I mean, just pick almost any one of the things here, let alone the whole collection of stuff. It's pretty expensive.
No, he is doing it on behalf of his entire tribe.
Well, that is correct. But it is not cheap.
No.
It is not what I would say a token offering. It looks to me to be an expensive thing. So is that how you get into the presence of God, Pastor?
Is that what you're saying?
the more that your offering is, the closer you get to be in the approach. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Matt Roglin is with us from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Hi, this is Roland. Please join us next time on Studio A as we wrap up our discussion about the seven deadly sins. Now, if I remember correctly, we have gluttony. Now, that would be a very filling discussion. And we also have sloth left. Don't know if we'll get to that one. Maybe we'll put it off for a while. And on a serious note, we'll take a look at the Haitian earthquake. People are asking the question about why evil happens in the world, and they're struggling to find answers. All that and more next time on Studio A.
Weekdays at 4.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? You can't spend a long time with children before they start protesting about something being not fair. Now, we adults know that both the Old and New Testaments insist that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But to listen to our children today, we need to answer the question, so when does it become fair? One answer to us could be found in the short book of the Bible known as Nehemiah. Nehemiah introduced himself to us as the cupbearer of the king of Persia. As the prophet Jeremiah had predicted, 70 years had passed since the Babylonians had conquered and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judah. The burden had been too much for Nehemiah to bear. Then we're told, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." Nehemiah knew in his heart that justice wasn't being done, so he put his own safety on the line for the welfare of Israel. But Nehemiah's story was just beginning at that point. Even though he took letters from the king back to Israel, we were told that then, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite's servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. It seems quite clear that God's justice is done when the hungry are filled with good things and the rich are sent away empty. Lord, may we see in the coming of your kingdom to us on earth not the winning of mighty victories, but the exalting of those of low degree. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come to cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance. You know, there's just nothing like hearing the reassuring words of a physician who tells you that your tests were negative. On a much higher plane, it's even more reassuring to hear from God that you test negative for sin. You test negative because Christ tested positive, though sinless, when he died on the cross. I invite you to join me this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. for Moments of Assurance, when you'll get a positive message about your negative result. On KFUO Radio.
Chuck Rathard, you're listening to the Bible study. We're in Numbers chapter 7. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today is Pastor Matt Roglin, pastor at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. So we have the tribes bringing their offering on the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it. And here's, let's just look at one of these. It says here, they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of the meeting, and give them to the Levites, so each man, to each man according to his service." And then it says Moses took the wagons. I'm jumping down to verse 12. He who offered his offering the first day was Nahshon, the son of Aminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels, full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Reminds me of the 12 days of Christmas there, seven, whatever it is, 10 lords of leaping.
Yeah, there you go.
If you and I wanted to obtain this stuff in order to make this offering, if all the people at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church pooled their money in order to make an offering of this size, it'd take a lot of money, Pastor. Now, let's contrast that with...
Now, their tribes were pretty big, you know, so we're...
I understand
just, you know,
that.
I'm not diminishing what
I
you're saying
that.
At all, but...
I understand that. I'm just saying it would take a lot of money, mm-hmm. whether you had a big tribe or a small tribe, and some of the tribes here were bigger than others. This is not $5 in the offering plate, which is what a lot of us do. Every once in a while, you see one of those studies, or maybe you've done it at your church. I know we've done it at our church. And it seems that typically, not speaking for Blessed Savior Florissant or Trinity Edwardsville, but it seems typically that half the people don't give anything, ever. Maybe more than half. And then there's the old 80-20 rule, where they say that typically 80% of the budget is being borne by 20% of the congregation. Should those of us who think of our offerings that way be ashamed by Numbers chapter 7?
I think that we can look at Numbers chapter 7 and look at it in a law way, and yes, be ashamed. They are giving their first fruits. They are giving in recognition of what God has done for them in freeing them from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, and for His presence and giving them a new start, if you will. And how much more has God done for us, not just in freeing us from slavery in Egypt, but freeing us from the slavery of sin. You know, how much more has He done for us?
So you're saying that our offering should exceed the number 7 offering?
In some ways, you could look at it that way. And if you look at this in a law perspective, yeah, it would make you feel guilty.
However, look at it in a gospel perspective.
Well, let's do that.
Okay, but let me do it, okay?
Okay.
Because I'm afraid that if I let you do it, I'll still be giving money. I prefer to look at it as we're free, Pastor. See, we just made the point that you had all of these specific and all of these details about this tabernacle and how it was to be constructed and how it was to be operated, what it was supposed to contain. But hey, now as New Testament Christians, we're free. And if we just get two or three together in your basement, we can have church. And, you know, we don't have to have stained glass, and we don't have to have padded pews. We don't have to have all those things to have church because we're free. And because we're free, we don't have to make offerings like these Old Testament people did here in Numbers chapter 7 either. That's not important anymore. Jesus died for our sins and paid for our salvation. So $5 a month, it's okay. What do you think?
You're free. You're right. And you get to do things like have a church with stained glass windows. You get the privilege of doing that. We have the privilege in this country of being able to dedicate sanctuaries to the glory of God. And we have the privilege of giving back even a measly percentage of what God has given to us. Everything we have is not really our own. And we give thanks and praise, and we respond.
You know, you guys are always
saying
that.
You're always
saying that. But I got news for you. You're going to go a long time before you're going to find somebody who actually believes that. Most of us, we got houses, we got cars, we got property, we got clothes, we got stuff. We pretty much think it's ours. I'm sorry to have to burst your bubble there, Pastor. And when we throw that $5 in the offering plate on Sunday morning, we think we're doing a really big thing there. That's the way a lot of us think.
But see, that's the thing. We're doing it because we're doing it from a law perspective that way. If we're given the $5, we're saying, okay, we got to do something. We got to give something. We don't want to look stupid and not put something in the offering plate. And we're obligated. Oh, I got to give. I got to give again. And whenever we have a stewardship program, oh, they're just asking for money again. And stewardship is all about, you know, it's spelled with a dollar sign instead of an S, and those kinds of things. Rather than looking at it as everything that I have is a gift, and my giving back in my time and my talents and my treasures is just saying thanks. It's just saying thanks.
Do you think I'm overstating it? Do you think I'm being more pessimistic and more...
No, I don't think so at all.
No?
Back at the church that I served before I came to Blessed Savior, whenever we had stewardship month, we had a Bible study, and we had sermons and everything based on the stewardship program or whatever. And our Bible studies would shrink from, you know, 50 or so people coming to Bible class to like 3.
That's quite a shrink there, Pastor.
So one time we had a guy, a guest Bible study leader, and he said, what kind of topic did you want me to teach? And I said, can you talk about stewardship without ever saying the word stewardship? So it was our stealth stewardship Bible class. And he talked all about stewardship, but he never once said the word. And we had, well, he was a good teacher as well, very, very dynamic and everything else. But we had over 110 people in Bible class that those weeks that he was there. And little did they know we were talking about stewardship.
Well, I think you sneaked the sun past the rooster there. Now, we have these people who bring their offerings. Verse 3 says, brought their offerings before the Lord. And then the Lord says to Moses, accept these from them. I don't know how you gather the offering at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church. It's not unusual. I suppose it's typical for the ushers to come forward to receive some offering plates, perhaps from the pastor. Those are distributed among the worshipers. That's all gathered and then brought forth to the pastor, who sometimes takes them and then turns to the altar, maybe lifts them up to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Are you showing him, hey, okay, this is what we got, as if he doesn't already know? Well, you know, you lift them up to the Lord, and then you take them, set them on the altar, maybe set them on a table behind the altar. You think God accepts that? I mean, here, God says to Moses, accept these from them. Which suggests that he might have said, you know what, I was counting on 7 goats, not 5. Tell them to go back and do it over again. But on this occasion, can we be confident every time we make an offering that it is accepted? Can we just jump to that conclusion?
We are. Your question I can ask in another way. We talk about being worthy to come and receive God's gifts in Holy Communion. On our own, we are not worthy. We are made worthy because of what Christ did for us. Does he accept our offerings? He accepts them because of what Christ has done for us. God does want a cheerful giver. He doesn't want a grumbling, complaining, giver. I've heard some pastors that even say, if you're going to grumble about it, I'd rather not, God would rather not have your gift.
Which is another way of saying, I prefer not to accept your grumbling gift.
Right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, if you'd like to join this conversation. Hi, Dawn, you're on the Bible study. Dawn, are you there? Did Dawn go away?
Not sure.
I'm not hearing anything either. Okay. Sorry, Dawn. I don't know if we lost you or I don't know what happened there. So we have these 12 tribes come forward. And, you read each tribe over and over again. There are no differences. In my reading, although my eyes crossed after a while, they were identical. The 12 offerings were identical. There weren't any surprises in there, were there?
I did not find any surprises.
So
I might have missed one. But
it says in verse 84, this was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels and each basin 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense weighing 10 shekels apiece according to the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with the grain offering, and the 12 male goats for a sin offering. And all the cattle of the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams, 60, the male goats, 60, the male lambs a year old, 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. That is one boatload of stuff right there.
Yeah.
Is that how much it takes to please God?
No.
No?
What it takes to please God is Christ dying on the cross for us. And all these things were pointing towards that. All the sacrificing, even all of this wasn't enough.
But it was accepted.
It was accepted, but it wasn't enough. It's only accepted because God chose to accept it. There's an author, Christian author that has written recently, and I know what he's trying to say. He's trying to get rid of people saying, I want this to happen in worship, or I don't like this in worship, and those kinds of things. And so he's trying to put it into the perspective. It's not for you to decide what goes on in worship. But what he said, unfortunately, was worship is not for your benefit. It's for God's benefit. Well, when you think about that, what benefit does God get out of our worshiping him? I mean, is he more of a God if we have more people in the sanctuary, or less of a God if we have less people in the... He receives... somebody asked me when I asked that question, they said, well, isn't God pleased with our worship? And I said, well, only because he chooses to be pleased by it, because of what Christ did for us at the cross.
All right, here's a telephone call. Let's talk with Miss Harris. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, you've been away doing the Bible study. I hear you were doing it on location.
We did that on Wednesday. That's correct.
Yeah, I'm calling, dear, to say that I was baptized in 1968 in the Lutheran Church, and we actually did not have a church building. It was just a building where we held church, and so we didn't have, weren't very wealthy or anything. As a matter of fact, I've never been wealthy, but we, I think it's important to stress the fact that it's not the building or how rich you are or how much you have when you're trying to study and turn your life over to, you know, God and reading the Bible and all, that's not very important. The word is what's important. And then I noticed I left the Lutheran church and I went to the Unitarian church, and I visited Jewish synagogues here in St. Louis, and they have a requirement that you give a certain amount of your income at the Jewish synagogues, and then at the Unitarian churches, if you don't give a certain amount, they will send you a letter or something. But we normally don't do that in the Lutheran churches. But
No, we don't do that.
Yeah, if you have more money, you should give more. If you don't have it, then you give what you can. And it all belongs to God.
All right, thanks for the call. Pastor, any comments?
Yeah, I was going to say that it's definitely not about how rich or poor you are. You know, God didn't ask for these things to be brought forth for the dedication from people that didn't have it. The thing that we can get out of this is, you know, giving your first fruits and giving your best for the Lord, not just your leftovers and that kind of stuff. But giving out of faith and giving, out of thanksgiving and praise. You know, talking about being baptized outside of a church building, my second oldest son was baptized in a hospital in St. John's Mercy here in St. Louis. His baptismal font was one of those little basins that they give you at the hospital. It's not about that. It is truly about where God's word is preached and his sacraments are administered according to his direction, where God is present.
Here's another caller. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
You don't mind. I still believe in the tithing system, but I didn't call to make an issue out of that. I called for a couple of points, regardless of whether you believe in the tithing system or, like Paul said over in the New Testament, give as God has prospered you. 2 points I like to make. Number one is, whatever you boil it down to, God has chosen this system to supply the gospel, to supply the ministers, whomsoever they may be, and so forth and on. And if you'll go into the scripture, into the Old and New Testament, you'll find that this is one of the few promises, and I think a lot of preachers miss this, this is one of the few promises to even sinners, if they will give, God will bless them. So that's all I got to say.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
How about the tithe, Pastor?
Oh, the tithe was a wonderful, really a gift from God to get people thinking about, you know, giving, you know, a percentage of what you had been given. Now the tithe is not commanded anymore. But it's still done by lots of people. They as a guideline, you know. And I know a lot of people that give more than 10%, you know, and give as they have been given. Give and you will be blessed. He says very well. I mean, we're giving in response to having been blessed. And yes, it does happen very often that somebody gives and they continue to be blessed. It's not because of the fact that they gave that they're blessed. It's not like, okay, you know what? I need $100,000. So I'm going to give $10,000 to the church and God's going to give me $100,000. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's not like you can, you know, like a formula or gambling or something like gambling with God or something like that. It's just acknowledging and giving thanks, and the Lord continues to bless his people. Going back to something Ms. Harris mentioned, I think she said Jewish communities requiring certain amount, but it's not just Jewish communities. I've heard of Christian churches that in order to become a member, you have to show them your tax statement, and then they tell you what you have to give. And I've heard of one church that took the offering, went and counted it during the service, and if there wasn't enough to make what they needed, they passed the plates again and kept singing hymns until they had enough.
Some old school Lutherans tell me that it wasn't unusual for churches, Lutheran churches years ago, to publish what everybody, you know, the name of the family and what everybody gave in a given year.
Yeah, and
that's kind of interesting.
It's interesting. The church I served before Blessed Savior did that only 12 years before I started there, and some of the people that were in favor of that felt, well, hey, we never failed to meet budget when we did it that way, but you're kind of using guilt.
Or the law.
And the law to motivate people, and you know, God loves a cheerful giver.
Not a grouchy one. All right, let me ask you this very quickly. We're down to two precious minutes here. In chapter 8, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. I got a little confused by this because it was my understanding that the holy place outside the Holy of Holies contained the altar of incense, contained the table of showbread, and also contained the menorah, or that seven-branched lampstand.
Right.
But this almost sounds like there are other lampstands that are in front of the menorah. And that made my mind, that drove my mind right away back to Revelation. We just got done studying Revelation where Jesus is walking among the seven lampstands. So I'm a little confused by this. What's your best guess?
Well, I took the notes at the bottom of the Bible that point back to Exodus 25. And when it described how the lampstand was supposed to be built, it described, you know, all the engraving and the shaping and the metalwork in this lampstand, and then it said, and then make seven lamps for that, and they shall shine in front of the lampstand. So I am taking this as this is one lampstand with seven lamps on it, kind of like, you know, we would have a menorah with, or you know, Jewish people today would have a menorah with, you know, seven candles. They would have lamps, seven lamps. So I'm not taking this as seven lampstands. I'm taking this as one lampstand with seven lamps. But there is still the connection to, I mean, Revelation. This is what's being referred to when you talk about the lampstands and talking about the temple of God in the Lamb being the lamp and all those kinds of things. There's definitely a connection here to Revelation.
All right, sir. Back to the house of God there in Florissant.
That's right.
Blessed Savior Lutheran Church, Pastor Matt Roglin. I'm Chuck Rathett. That's our study here in Numbers chapter 7 and a little teaser into chapter 8 there. Coming up in the next hour when we ask the pastor, we'll actually be asking the president of the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, President Herb Miller. So we'll talk to him after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.